Let me add my welcome as well. Good to see you all here together this morning. I pray that you are, and I hope that you are eager to hear from God's word this morning. Before we read God's word again together, as we study it together, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the good things that you give to us. Lord, we thank you for your word. As we study it together, Lord, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to understand it, and that our lives might be changed by what we learn. Lord, we want to love and serve you more. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It'd be helpful if you have the passage that we read, chapter 16 of Exodus, open. I will be referring to a number of other bits in the Bible. They're going to be on the screen, so don't feel that you need to try and catch up with me flicking through. But we will be looking at Exodus chapter 16, and particularly at verses 21 to 36 this morning. And that's on page 74 in the Blue Church Bibles. The people of Israel have seen some amazing things. They've experienced hardship and terror, drama and spectacle, and seen the awesome power of God displayed before their very eyes. From slavery under the Egyptians, they've been rescued, redeemed by God. 10 plagues rained down on the Egyptians so that they may know that the Lord is God. On the brink of the people of Israel leaving the land of the Egyptians, Pharaoh suddenly arrives with his army to take back the Israelites into slavery. The people of Israel terrified as the chariots, horsemen, and foot soldiers of Egypt draw near. And Moses says to the people, "Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today." A strong wind rises from the east, and the seas roar as they begin to part, and a path appears in the midst of the sea, stretching to the far shore. Safely, the people cross, and as they look back, God unleashes his judgment on the Egyptians, and the waters fall in upon them. Not one of them remains alive. Yet only 3 days later, the people are complaining to Moses about having run out of water. And God turns the bitter pools of water before them into fresh, sweet, drinkable water. They travel further, and the complaining begins again. "We're out of food. We had so much in Egypt. We sat around and ate our fill, but you've brought us here to die." And what does God do in response to this outrageous accusation? He rains down bread from heaven and feeds his people. How easily they seem to have forgotten God's promise to them. Exodus 6, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God." Well, this morning we're going to look at a command God gives the people of Israel as he starts to show them what it means for them to be his people and him to be their God. We're going to have a look at what it means to get a good rest, a rest that is eternally satisfying. So Exodus 16, the people grumble to Moses and Aaron at being hungry, and the Lord says to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." Verse 21, we read, "Morning by morning they gather this manna, this bread from heaven. Everyone got exactly what he could eat. Those that only managed to gather a little still had enough. Those who had gathered a lot still had nothing left when they had eaten their fill. They are fully provided for by God. God knows exactly what they need. For 5 days, they see this miraculous provision by God. And they've seen what happens if they try and keep any for the next day. It breeds worms and stinks and inedible crawling mush. And in verse 35, it says the people of Israel had this manna for 40 years until they reached Canaan. The Lord commands them to take an omer, a daily measure of the manna, put it in a jar, and to keep it for all generations as a reminder to the people of how God fed them in the wilderness when he redeemed them from Egypt and brought them to the land he promised them. So on the sixth day, when they go out to gather, and everyone ends up with twice as much, and they know that it will be more than they can eat, the leaders of the people go to Moses and tell him, "What do we do now? This is different to what we've experienced every other day." Moses says this to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left, and keep it until morning." So they do as they're commanded, and they bake and they boil, and the next morning it's still there. No worms, no stench. And Moses says, "Eat it today, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You'll not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Well, what's going on here? What is a Sabbath? Let's take a look through. Firstly, we see that the seventh day is to be a day of rest, a solemn day, a special day, a holy day set apart. The day of rest has significance. There's something important here. The Sabbath is special. Secondly, the Sabbath is to the Lord. In verse 29, Moses says, "It is God that gives the Sabbath to the people. It belongs to him. It is his to give." These verses we're looking at are the first mention of a Sabbath, but the principle of the 6 days' work, seventh day rest, comes from Genesis and the account of creation. Well, let's go back and take a look at Genesis 1 and 2. God creates the heavens and the earth. He fills the earth with plants and trees, fish and birds, and every creature on the land. For 6 days he creates, and finally he creates mankind in his own image. He blesses them and gives them the earth to rule over. On the seventh day, he rested. Was he tired? Was all that creating so much effort that God needed a day to catch up on sleep? No, God doesn't get tired. The word Sabbath means to rest, but more particularly to cease. In chapter 2 of Genesis, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array." By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. The creation work is complete, perfect, and from this God rests. We read in Genesis 1 that God saw all that he had created and it was good. He hadn't forgotten a bit here or there. There was nothing that wasn't quite working as he meant. It was all perfect. Nothing was left to do. When rest is mentioned in the Bible, some sort of fulfillment has normally been reached. Here, perfect creation is complete. But this rest, it does not equal inactivity. You see, God is always at work. And we read this beautifully described in Psalm 104, the psalm which that song we sang, "From the Highest of Heights," is inspired by. Have a read when you get home, and you'll read how it is God who waters the earth with rain, rivers and streams. It is he who causes the grass to grow for cattle and plants for people. He provides the homes for birds in the cedar trees, stalks in the fir trees, the high hills for the wild goats, and the cliffs for the rock badgers. In verse 27 of the psalm, it says of God, "All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time." And we read, "God gives them food and they are satisfied. And when God takes away their breath, they die and return to dust. And when he sends forth his spirit, new life is created to renew the earth. God sustains all life. God is always at work. But on the seventh day, he rested from creating. He completed his perfect work of creation and rested on the seventh day, blessed it and made it holy. In blessing the seventh day, he is looking favorably upon it and setting it apart, making it holy. The day is distinguished from the other 6 days and is dedicated to the Lord. The question then is, to what end? Why rest, and what does that rest look like? Let's return to our passage in Exodus 16. Verse 29, we read that God gives them the Sabbath. God is good and only gives good things. So the Sabbath is a good thing for his people. He gives them extra bread on the sixth day so they don't have to go out gathering. He tells them to stay where they are. They don't need to pack up their tents, round up their sheep, saddle up the camels, and travel on in the heat of the desert wilderness. They are to stop laboring with all those things that fill the rest of their week and rest. This pattern of work and rest is for their good. God's resting on the seventh day was not for his own benefit, as if he needed a break, but so that a pattern was established for mankind. We need to be wary how we practically apply this. God has given us a good principle to follow, a day of rest from work. It seems that we're all trying to find that time of rest and relaxation where we feel at peace. Are you doing all that overtime at work and saving up your annual leave for that holiday that you are convinced will give you the rest you really need? Are you storing up pensions and savings so that when you finally retire, you'll be able to really enjoy life? Are you indulging in hobbies and entertainment, prioritizing the things that make you feel good, only to find that afterwards you still feel an emptiness? They haven't quite given you a lasting sense of balance to your life. Is your life full of activities and relationships, work and entertainment, but you still feel a need for something else? What will give us that rest, that feeling of being at peace and living in the way that seems to be right? When the Pharisees challenged Jesus about the Sabbath in Matthew chapter 12, they reveal that they've missed the point and reduced it to being simply an observance of rules. In fact, they'd made up extra rules just to make sure no one did anything that was work on the Sabbath. And there are strict Orthodox Jews today that still follow rules, such as putting lights on timers so they won't be doing work on the Sabbath in switching them on. They walk to the synagogue because driving would be work. Perhaps these things might sound extreme to you, but we need to make sure we don't fall into this. See, there are difficult choices to make about how we organize our week and manage our work, particularly given the increasing pressure for many of us to work on weekends. But the rules about what you do and don't do on a Sunday or any other day of the week are not the answer. Setting aside time for rest, not laziness or indulgence, but a break from the work and busyness of life that easily preoccupies, is a good principle that God has given and modeled for us by his example. But whilst taking time out from everyday normal life may give us physical and mental rest, what about our spiritual rest? Simply taking a break from everyday life each Sunday won't mean on Monday everything in your life is okay. Well, why not? Let's zoom out from the passage for a moment. In Genesis, we have this perfect world that has been created. Adam and Eve have been placed in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. This is good work, a good purpose given by God to the man and woman he has created. Adam and Eve know God, he is their God, and they are his people. Perfect life in God's perfect creation. And then, sin enters the world. Adam and Eve are tempted, and they disobey God. The perfect existence they had involved living the way God instructed, obeying his good commands. Now they are under God's judgment. Work is now hard, childbearing difficult, and death awaits. The perfect life in God's perfect creation is now lost because of sin. The relationship with God is broken. The relationships between humanity are broken. The relationship between mankind and creation is broken. So that perfect creation in which God rested and in which he placed Adam and Eve has been marred by sin. So that perfect rest that God instituted on the seventh day now can't be experienced because of sin. Look at the people of Israel. God has redeemed them from Egypt just as he promised. He has saved them with the mighty act of judgment on the Egyptian army. Yet they grumble. He provides sweet water and shady palms. Yet they complain. He provides bread from heaven with simple instructions, yet some still try to keep the bread until the next morning. In verse 27, we see that some of the people still went out on the seventh day to gather, despite the Lord providing all they needed on the sixth day. The Lord says to the people through Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions?" God is faithful and good over and over. Yet his people cannot seem to trust him and obey him. It is their sinful nature that we too share, struggling to go our own way, not trusting that God is good, that his ways are the good ways. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. But God is going to provide the solution. He will restore a people for himself. And as we read the Bible, we see a story unfolding of God's plan to restore what sin has broken, to recreate that perfection where once again he will rest, having completed a work of creation, and there will be his people, and he will be their God. So the principle of the seventh day rest is from God and is good for us. But there is more. In referring back to creation, he points forward to recreation. We see from the Old Testament that the people of Israel didn't experience the full and lasting rest in the land that was promised to them because of their sin, their disobedience. Something needed to be done about it. In Hebrews 4, we read this. Therefore, since the promise of entering his, that is God's rest, still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he was spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So the Sabbath rest on the seventh day was pointing forward to a day when God's people would enter his rest. a time where once again they would be his people in his perfect creation, and he would be their God. Let's look at that passage I referred to in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. At that time, it says, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Well, haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocents. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." There's a complicated bit in here about something that happened in David's life and the law concerning the priests working in the temple on the Sabbath. But what Jesus is telling the Pharisees is that it is he that correctly interprets the law, including the law on the Sabbath, and it is he that can tell us what Sabbath rest is really about, where it can truly be found. So at the end of chapter 11, Jesus has said this: "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In our passage for today, we read that the Sabbath was to the Lord. It belonged to him. And in these verses, in Matthew, Jesus is saying that the Father has given all things to him and that he is the Lord of the Sabbath rest. So if we want to experience that true rest as God's people, we find it in Jesus. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He has dealt with the sin that prevents us from experiencing that true Sabbath rest through his death and resurrection. He has provided a way for our relationship with God to be restored, for our relationships with one another to be restored. And we have the promise of God's word that one day we will see that restoration complete when Christ returns. The heavens and the earth are created anew, and God's people will once again be in God's perfect creation, experiencing his perfect and complete rest, all because of Jesus. Remembering what God had done was important for the people of Israel. The people were commanded to remember how God had fed them in the desert wilderness by keeping some of the manna in a jar. And so we remember how God redeemed us through the person and work of his Son, the Lord Jesus, as Jesus commanded. We remember his death and resurrection until he comes again by sharing what we call the Lord's Supper. We eat bread to remind us of his body broken for us. We drink red grape juice to remind us that his blood was shed for our sins. And we do it until he comes again, looking forward to that day. True physical, mental, and spiritual rest, complete rest, is found in Christ, both now and eternally. I need to be clear with you that I'm not saying that following Jesus means your life will suddenly become restful and easy now. We can experience some measure of physical, mental, and spiritual rest now as we follow Jesus. But the promise is that this will be ultimately fulfilled when he returns in glory and brings about the new creation. So Sabbath rest is not just about what we do and don't do on a Sunday. It's about a life that is focused on Jesus, feeding on him for our spiritual nourishment, and trusting that he will one day take us to that place of eternal rest. Some points of practical application then. If the principle of a Sabbath rest is for our good, then we need to think carefully about how we organise our lives. Think about your week. Are you too busy? Is the pattern of your life such that you don't get the rest you need? And as a consequence, your relationships are suffering through lack of attentiveness or tired irritability. Or perhaps you're so tired after everything else you are doing that time with God in his word are half-hearted and shallow. God has given us a good principle. We should heed it. There are, of course, difficult choices about what we do on Sundays and the rest of the week. But our starting point should be this. In each seven-day week, there should be time for rest that not only benefits us physically and mentally, but spiritually as well. So what about Sundays? Well, Sunday is not a Sabbath that we have rules about concerning what we do or don't do on it. But let me ask you this. Why are you here at church? Do you feel obliged? That it is something you should do so you come along? But perhaps once is enough. Do you come along to enjoy the songs and feel they give you a feeling of elation that will help you with the rest of the week? Do you come particularly for the chats afterwards with tea and coffee? You like the time to catch up with friends. Do you come because the children's work gives you a break? What is your motivation for being here? This is something I all too easily struggle with. Many of you will see me down in the corner, here being part of the music group. As one of the leaders, it can easily be that my reason for being here on a Sunday becomes all about playing the music, making sure it all happens smoothly, or as smoothly as possible. But I challenge myself and you with this. Is the desire of our hearts to meet with God, with his people, to enjoy something of the rest that is found in knowing and loving and serving the Lord Jesus? And until that is fulfilled, when Christ returns, are we eager to feed on the bread of heaven, Christ Jesus, on his word, to be spiritually fed and refreshed? There's no allocation of church time you've got to fit in. There's no rule that says you need to attend two services on a Sunday. But God, in his good and perfect wisdom, has ordained that the church, the people you see around you, are the people of God. It is in the church that God raises up preachers and teachers to lead his people in knowing him. So why would we not take every opportunity that is available to us to know God more through his Son, the Lord Jesus, by the work of the Holy Spirit guiding us as together we hear the word of God read and preached? Do our lives reflect that we understand the rest that can only be found in Jesus, and that we are living with that eternal rest before us? Hearts yearning to be fed from God, to know more of him, and this made possible by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has revealed to us the invisible God. What does Paul pray for the Ephesians, our motto verses for the year? For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. to be the people of God, to know all that we have in Christ. So I encourage you, take the opportunities available to meet with God's people and together learn how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, to be fed from his word as it is preached, to encourage one another and build one another up in our faith. We meet again here tonight to sing praise to God and hear from his word. And on Tuesday night, here to pray together to our Father in heaven. If you do not know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, then you will not experience the perfect and complete rest of God in his perfect new creation. But as we read, the invitation is open to all. To you. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." If you want to know more, then read about Jesus. Read one of the Gospels through that give an account of Jesus' life. Hear in it what he says he came to do. Ask a Christian friend to study the Bible with you. Join a home group. Don't leave your questions unanswered. Let's take just a moment now, before we sing again, to pause and reflect on what we've looked at. Consider what it means to find rest, eternal, true, fulfilling rest in Christ Jesus.